as they scurry out, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the longest chapter in the New Testament. Of course, we're talking about John chapter 6 with its 71 verses. This is the fifth of the signs in John's Gospel, and it's the only one that you find in all of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels record this sign. But John's a little bit different because John develops it. John talks about it. He develops a theology, a doctrine out of this sign gift. You remember, just a background, each of the signs pointed to something. A signpost tells you where you're going. And where John is going is he wants you to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's simple, but there's maybe a little more to it that we will find in John chapter 6. Now, this chapter starts off with actually two signs. The first one, he feeds a multitude. Some of your Bibles probably have a heading of something like 5,000 where he feeds, followed right away by Jesus walking on the water. So those are the signs that are involved in this chapter 6. And following his walking on the water, the section that especially we want to concentrate on today is where John concentrates. He tells us in the narrative, this is what Jesus did when he fed the multitude. He tells us this is what happened when he walked on the water. And then the rest of the chapter, he develops it. And that's what we want to think about today is how does John develop these details to focus on the doctrine, the purpose of what these signs point to. With all of Jesus' signs, I think you understand something. I think you understand that they had a significance. They had a purpose, a theology behind them. He starts off and he gives the first sign. You remember when he made water into wine. And he was focusing on his mom and just a few people. It begins to broaden a little bit when he cleansed the temple. Now he's talking to the religious leaders. Now it's broadening even more where you have a whole multitude, a whole crowd of people that understand or are intended to understand something about what Jesus came to do. I think you need to understand a little bit the setting of John chapter 6. There's been about a year's time between John 5 and John 6. And all of the things that are going on in Jesus' ministry, probably this is where the Sermon on the Mount fits in. It's probably here where you find other miracles taking place and where you find Jesus teaching on the parables. So all of this is going on in this year between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so all of it goes on. Now we come to chapter 6. And it begins with the crowd that is excited. After all, with just this little bit, Jesus feeds a multitude of people. So what happens afterward is they hop on boats, they cross the lake because they saw what Jesus did. And they're excited about that meal that Jesus provided. So in this narrative, I think you find Jesus pointing the crowds from a simple meal he provided, a miracle he did, but he wants them really to understand something more significant. He's offering them eternal life, the bread of life. And this is what the chapter is all about, a unique meal, a meal that never ends. Now, why the analogy of the bread? I mean, he could have used the analogy of water or any other analogy here. why bread? And I really didn't understand the significance of bread until we lived in the Middle East. Bread is important, so important it's basic to your diet. Three times a day we had fresh bread. Marvelous place to have bread, but it was significant. Where we lived in the city we lived in, every couple of blocks or more, they would have this wood-burning oven for baking bread. A baker every couple of blocks. And so we would send our kids down to pick up bread for the day, and it was great. Great bread. And it cost just a few cents. And if you were really poor, they had what looked like food trucks all over town where they had government bread. You know, we have government roads, government schools. They had government bread. And it just would cost pennies. And you could go down the poor people and they could grab bread fairly cheap. Bread was never thrown away. If there was bread left over at the end of the day, you took it outside and you put it up on a wall or a shelf somewhere outside for the beggars. Or that's how God feeds the birds of the air, right? For leftover bread. And that's what how they thought about it. So it was very Middle Eastern in this story of the bread. And thus far, I think you've noticed something in John. I think probably you've picked up something in the signs of the mentality of the crowds. They really liked Jesus thus far. They really liked a utilitarian Jesus. In other words, somebody that could make great wine, provide water, provide healing, perfect healing, that kind of Jesus. Somebody that really could meet every possible need that you may have. That's what they wanted. They saw Jesus as a means to an end, this self-satisfying giver. And so, what happens with a giver is we start thinking, what have you done for me lately? What have you provided lately for me to enjoy? And that's where the crowds were. That's what they were thinking. I think maybe Jesus was a little bit like kids of Santa Claus. They don't really care about Santa Claus. They really care about what he's going to bring, right? The presents. And that's the mentality that sometimes people have. Just give me something. But in the Bread of Life discourse, he declares, I myself am food for the hungry, the soul. I myself, you find the answer to eternal life. In me, you find hope. So he is the glorious end in himself, not something he gives, but he himself, what he provides. But you understand something about, from the text, something about humanity. The first thing I think you understand is man will hunger for bread that perishes. Number one, man really hungers after a bread that perishes. In this fifth sign, he had fed a big crowd of people, and they had caught up to him. For instance, it says in verse 2 of chapter 6, a large crowd was following him. Why? Well, why would they follow him? The answer is because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Wow, a healer. Let's find out what he's going to do next. So they assemble together, and Jesus feeds them. Partially, I think he does it simply because they traveled a long way. They were hungry. And so he feeds them, verse 9 tells us, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Just a little bit, but he's able to feed this huge crowd. Marvelous miracle that he does to feed them. But so oftentimes Jesus would take living in life. He would focus just living in life and focus on who he was. And he does that here. He has a purpose, really a bigger purpose. He was to feed them for spiritual reasons. In that miraculous feeding, he was pointing out to them, you have a spiritual hunger. You have something that this bread will never meet for eternity. Let me read, beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Now other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? They want to know when he came there. But after they ate, they had recognized that there was a bigger need here. But Jesus rebukes them. Kind of interesting how he rebukes them. He rebukes them for hungering for a simple meal instead of this bread of life. And that's what he says in verse 26. He answered them, not when did you get here? How did you get here? Anything about that? He's dealing with the real issue. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of loaves. They had a full stomach. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Do you see what Jesus reveals about human nature? You see what he's saying in these words? He's saying humanity looks for food that does what? That perishes. You look for bread that perishes. Something that just is partial. That just meets the need for a little bit of time. Instead of food that endures to eternal life. In other words, people will always seek satisfaction. They will always seek meaning for things that don't last. They crave, in essence, earthly food that only gives momentary pleasure for just a little while. That's what man looks for. And you know what I mean. If only I had, and you fill in the blank. If only I went, you fill in the blank. If only he did or she did this, you fill in the blank. You're looking for something that man can accomplish. And that's what people inevitably want to do. They search for something that man can do. And so Jesus, when he fed the multitude, he rebukes them because they, like us, they're inclined to look for something with diminished returns rather than for him himself. He himself. And the depravity of humanity makes us really desire for things that are inconsistent with holiness, with life, with eternal life. And the depravity of humanity, we call it utter depravity, total depravity of humanity, we always will look for something rather than Christ and He alone for salvation. We by nature, we're incapable of choosing eternal life. We need the grace of God. And the Bible's very clear, isn't it? All we, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that means all of us, to his own way. Or Ephesians 4, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Or Isaiah 64:6, we all become like one who is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out to them. They're looking for something he can do. Jesus is pointing them to the heart of the matter. We search for love in all the wrong places, right? We search for something. But Christ is the only one that gives life. And he taught that truth, that man looks for satisfaction in the wrong places. We're unable to find bread without the grace of God in our lives. And that takes you to the second thing Jesus is trying to say, the second doctrine that shows up. Man works for bread he cannot earn. After Jesus rebukes the crowd for wanting something that perishes, he begins to teach them of the extraordinary power of this bread of life that he is offering the crowd. They didn't get what he was really offering because, like us, so oftentimes they want the magic bread. They want the bread that comes down rather than what Jesus was offering. And so they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Right? Verse 28. The NIV, I like the way the NIV writes it. It says, what must we do to do the works that God requires? That's it. What must I do to do what God requires? We all want to do something. It's too simple. What can I do? And Jesus' answer later on in this chapter in verse 47 says, this bread of life can only be received by faith in Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's the answer. He says, salvation can't be earned. It's received through faith in Christ alone. And we as humans say, it can't be like that. Too easy. Well, after all, isn't believing something we do? Isn't that something that we have accomplished? And Jesus answers that exact question, that objection later in the chapter in verse 63 when he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, man tries. He works. But we cannot earn it. We cannot earn this bread of life. And you see what Jesus was saying is, I don't deal in percentages. What I mean by that is, it's not 95% of the Spirit and 5% of me. Or the flesh gives 10% and the Spirit gives 90%. That's not how it works. That's not salvation. It's totally, absolutely a gift of God. And that's why it's detailed in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The crowd's view of working to obtain life is what humanity by nature believes. I graduated from a Roman Catholic high school, and even though at the time I was not a believer, I was continually amazed at the attempts at penance. I was amazed at what people were trying to do to make up for all the sins they did on Friday night. All the things that you try to accomplish to make up for sin and earn favor with God. I do remember I went back and looked at it. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, article number 4, says this: "Those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offense committed against him and are at the same time reconciled with the church which they have wounded by their sins." And here it is: "And which by charity, by example, by prayer, labors for conversion." You see, if I just have enough prayer, enough good works, enough charity, enough, you fill in the blank, I earn favor with God. Jesus said, no, it's not the way it works. We lived in a Muslim country, and they believed that maybe through fasting during the month of Ramadan, or saying a creed, or praying 3 times a day, or going to Mecca, or doing good deeds, that somehow I could please this fickle Allah. And we too by nature can believe that I can earn the bread of life by the choices I make, the right action. I mean, after all, every system we have in America is made up of winning the prize, right? If I do accomplish, run fast enough, jump high enough, I win. And so our mindset is always about, I can win. I can earn what God alone could give. And so Jesus was teaching this doctrine in the fifth miracle, that salvation is unearned, unconditional gift of God alone. And that's why Jesus brings into his teaching on why do people keep trying to earn what he said he gives later on in chapter or verse 64 and verse 65. "There are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted by the Father." When God gives a gift, thirdly, his gift could never be lost. That's a third doctrine that he brings out in this passage. When God gives his salvation, nobody can take it from you. I think it would be humorous, if not so tragic, that the people just saw just saw two miraculous signs. But what are they saying in verse 30? So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" What did he just do? Well, what sign do you do that we may believe? What work are you going to perform for us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you still don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out." You see, they'd never really learned what the sign was intended to instruct them to do, to understand. And verse 30 and 31, it was obvious that they were oblivious to what was so clear. They're back in their minds to, okay, if you're really doing the works of God, give us pennies from heaven. Give us something to come down, right? And what they didn't understand, they had three problems with their statement. Number one, what had Jesus just done? He had just fed a huge crowd with just a little bit. He gave them bread in the wilderness. How could they say that what Jesus had given somehow was inferior to manna? But secondly, they misunderstand who he was. When they quoted the Old Testament, they said, "He gave manna from heaven." Who are they thinking of? Well, it's very clear. Jesus makes it clear. They're thinking he is Moses. Moses gave us manna. And Jesus said, "No, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." It wasn't Moses, but it was from the Father, a gift from God. Thirdly, when they complained about it, they end up loathing what Jesus was offering. That's what he says in verse 35 and 36. "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, you'll never hunger again. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst." But he said to them, "You've seen me, and yet I know. I know your heart. You don't believe." You see how hard humanity can be. A crowd, all the things that Jesus had done, and yet, "I want something else. I want something besides what Jesus could give me." But Jesus goes on and he teaches, he explains to the crowd, but what God gives can't be lost. This real bread, you eat bread, you get hungry again. You know, your stomach starts to growl a few hours later. But the bread of life, you never hunger again. And Jesus was teaching them that those who partake in this bread will never be lost. In other words, you partake, you dwell in Him, you will be saved and never hungry again. He said that in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And he's not talking about the Lord's table, by the way. I think what he's talking about is life that is saved and consumed with Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes up residence in us and we in him forever. And he repeats this great promise that he will abide in us in verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but here it is, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Here it is again. I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. You start seeing a pattern here. One more, verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day. You begin to get the idea that Jesus said, you come to me. You come to me for life. You come to me for this bread. It's yours. It's yours for eternity. Jesus could say it no plainer, no clearer. And if you are in Christ here today, what greater comfort could I give you than what Jesus said? He will raise you up at the last day. What greater comfort than to know that Jesus will not lose any of his sheep? He said in John 10:28 that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. What's that mean? You can't jump out. Nobody can take you, and you can't take yourself. You are his. What a marvelous, what a comforting thing for you today is. And you know yourself. You know how sinful at times you can become. My favorite hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, my life, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. We are his. We're in his hand. You have the assurance that he will shepherd you to a place he has prepared for you. Throughout this fifth sign, Jesus has been pointing out again and again different ways what the difference between what man wants, immediate gratification, versus what God offers in Christ, a salvation for eternity. God has to change our very nature. We can't change ourselves. Try as you might, you can't change yourself. You need new life in Him. And when God gives His gifts, we never lose. We are never lost to Him. We understand from the beginning to the end, it's God who saves us. And for you who are Christians here today, you have the comfort of knowing God's not fickle. He's not capricious. He doesn't just toss you aside when you sin, toss you aside when you are less than faithful. What a joy to know that my life, my salvation, is in the hands of a perfect, a holy, righteous, powerful, loving God. Maybe you're here today, you're chasing after a bread that only is going to get moldy after time. Maybe you're just chasing after something like the crowds were, another sign, another thing that can be done for you. Trying to do what only God can give. And Jesus offers to you bread of life, lasts forever. His words to you are, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Will you eat and live? Will you partake of him? Will you abide in him and he in you? That's the hope we have. That's the encouragement we have as God's people. He offers us bread, but bread that lasts. Lord, we thank you for this great gift of your salvation. I pray that today you might be pleased to open eyes, encourage hearts. Today as well, for those of us who are your people, thank you that we are in you. That we can never be lost, never move away from you, but are in your hands. You hold us forever. And so, Father, I do pray that you would bless us for the week ahead. Strengthen us by this bread of life, you yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.